May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Please be seated.
Well, a warm welcome to you all this second Sunday in Epiphany. I have such fond memories, just as an aside, of our feelings for this psalm that we have heard sung today, because I was tricked into learning how to play guitar at church, but someone said, you want to learn how to play a U2 song? And I was like, who doesn't? No one would know how to do this. And they taught me how to sing the U2 version of this psalm, which I was sort of half hoping you would pull out today, Jim, but there we go. Just as a total aside, there we go. It's interesting, these days we have been hearing all about in the news and all over the place about fake news. You know, this is a thing people are talking about now. And it's hard for me to sort of enter into the discussion in a certain sense, because I have been following a fake newspaper for decades now. Some of you are familiar with it. It's called The Onion. You know this this thing. And it came out, I thought, when I was in college, because it was sort of forwarded to me as one of these first internet things, you know, AOL, you know, you have mail, and it arrived, and I thought it was so amazing. But it turns out that it was actually a college newspaper well before I was even in college. But it has been the paragon of fake news for decades now. A couple of the sort of famous headlines of this this newspaper were this one: Canadian girlfriend unsubstantiated, which I thought was pretty funny. I thought that was funny. I always had a girlfriend at camp that never materialized. It was a camp far, far away. You would never know her, but she's really, really pretty. Another one of the headlines was, study reveals babies are stupid, which I thought was, that's kind of cruel, actually. Archaeological dig uncovers ancient race of skeleton people. This is the last one. This was funny, because I do nighttime bathing all the time. Johnson & Johnson introduces, quote, nothing but tears shampoo to toughen up newborns. After rigorous product testing at the company's research headquarters in New Jersey, the new Nothing But Tears shampoo was found to give newborns up to 3 times greater resilience than the leading competitor, as well as a stronger grasp on the crushing disappointment that is life. thought that was pretty funny. But this, the whole question of this fake news that we've been talking about gets to a much deeper problem, which is one that we've been talking about over the past couple of weeks in the Rector's Forum and in various places, about the very nature of knowledge itself. Because when we come to the idea of fake news, what we're really asking is, says who? Where is our authority? Where is this information coming from, and how can we trust it? So this great question of knowing, this sort of question of where our knowledge resides and what can we trust, is actually a very powerful and deep sort of philosophical argument that, of course, can be sort of made ridiculous and sublime, but at the end of the day, still points down to these fundamental questions that sort of that come at us when life reveals them out of our hearts. When our understanding of the world and the way that we know it should be, our ground and basis of knowing, when that is shaken by something outside of us, well, then we start wondering what, in fact, is true at all. And so this is what the sociologist Peter Berger has described as a plausibility structure of life. This is what you would say you know to be true. This would be your structure. Well, I know this is the case. And as long as what I know remains unshaken, well, then I can handle sort of the ins and outs of life. But when one of these great things that you know turns out to be fake news, well, then people are sent running for the truth. So this is actually, it sounds maybe a little bit esoteric or implausible, but it's actually fairly understandable. I mean, for instance, you could say our plausibility structure involves the reality of gravity. So when I throw something, I assume that it will eventually hit the ground. The day that it does not hit the ground will be the day that something dramatic has changed, and I will be sent into the world looking for a different answer. Now, in the history of the world, for almost all of human history, and across all different cultures, the plausibility structures that have people within which people have lived have included some sort of meta-narrative that points towards the transcendent, points outside of creation to God, something that is bigger, stronger, and faster than us. Ever since people have looked at the stars or heard thunder or seen the effects of lightning, people have said there must be something bigger than us, even if it's simply nature or the universe. Something in my plausibility structure says I am not the biggest, and I must go in search for what that thing is. And so that's what brings us to these great questions of life, is that the plausibility structure within which we find ourselves today has been shaken, or is often shaken, by the wind and the waves of life, by the ins and the outs, by the existence of sin, death, and destruction, and it sends us looking for an answer. This is why, in the season of Epiphany, the church celebrates this very revelation of God in Christ. We hear John the Baptist last week proclaiming, baptizing Jesus, and the voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist going around telling people, "This is the guy that I baptize, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the promised Messiah we have been waiting for." And so we see that during this season of Epiphany, the church continues to point with John the Baptist to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, this revelation of God in and of himself is something that is powerful, to be sure. But it's, and I was reminded of this actually through another fake news source, but this time it's of a Christian variety. So there's a Christian version of The Onion called The Babylon Bee. So I recommend it to you. Nick may have mentioned it in a former sermon. But it says this, and the headline is this: "Local atheist demands evidence for God besides entire universe." It says this: "Inspired by his latest read-through, Letter to a Christian Nation, local atheist Thomas Peterson has published a Facebook post demanding that God show him proof of his existence, quote, besides all the material things that could not have existed without an ultimate cause, sources confirmed, without pointing to the millions of blatantly obvious pieces of evidence for his existence all around us. Please demonstrate logically how there is some all-powerful God out there," Peterson wrote. "I want to be convinced. Just point to one thing, just one thing that proves there is a creator without talking about creation at all." Now, that article points to a great Christian truth or argument that the Bible makes, that one that is sort of seen reflected in the plausibility structures that transcend time and space in different cultures, and that is that the very existence of our world screams out for the reality of a God. That your own life points to the need for something bigger than you, that our hopes and dreams and all of our aspirations cry out for there to be meaning, purpose, and ultimately reason at the ground of our being. And so this is why what's fascinating is that about 200 years ago or so, philosophers began to say, as technology increases, well, then people will get less and less dependent on this question of God, because they'll realize that electricity is not magic, and they'll realize that penicillin is not a miracle, and they'll start to stop believing in God as technology increases. Well, at the turn of the 21st century, as you look in any bookstore, go online, you'll see that the search for God and for meaning has only increased, because the technology has allowed people to actually consider the fact that they may have, if there's a possible way, live longer and longer and longer, and in the absence of meaning and in the absence of that ground, then the end of life becomes that much more painful. And so we see people who are, with their plausibility structure intact or shaken, in search for anything that will answer these gnawing questions. Because while the world is still uncertain, perhaps, about God, they are certain about death. And this certainty makes people preoccupied for a search for meaning and increasingly terrified. So into this world we have this week John reiterating his confession of Jesus as the Messiah and the calling of Andrew and Peter. And I love this that Andrew didn't simply say, keep it to himself. He comes and he grabs his brother and he says, come and see this man whom we have been waiting for so long. And so it's appropriate that we read about this because their lives were definitively changed over the next 3 years. They walk with Jesus. They see his miracles. They are those who cry out that this is the Son of God. To be sure, their plausibility structures allowed for this. They had been prophesied a Messiah. They had been told that one would come and deliver them. And so they were, in a certain sense, prepared for the revelation of God in Christ, but for one thing. The cross. Because on that Good Friday, this man that they had walked with, who they had been seen do so many things, this man, when he was up on a cross, was abandoned by all of his followers because they said, this cannot be. Our God cannot be crucified for the sins of the world. That reality did not fit their plausibility structure. But on that Easter morning, what happened on Calvary revealed that this actual structure of the world that was the true picture of reality, both the beauty and the goodness and the aspirations and the hope and the joy and all of the things towards which the human heart longs, is true and good and just. And yet the darkness and despair, and the evil, and the pain, and the death, this was simultaneously part and parcel of our world. And on the cross and by the resurrection, these two realities were revealed, and the church walked into the world proclaiming that someday, by his blood, these two shall be answered. And so we see that the promise of the resurrection for all who believe was secured by this empty tomb, and the preaching of the apostles and the witness of the church remains just that very proclamation until he comes again. This is what the season of Epiphany means for the world, that God has spoken into our existence and established by his very death and resurrection an alternative plausibility structure whereby our actual lived lives can be held. The wind and the waves can buffet, the ins and the outs can come, and ultimately even our own finitude can be understood as being held in the hands of a gracious and loving God. And in the midst of the wind and the waves of life, in the center of the storms of human existence, this side of heaven, the promises of God remain that he will be with us now and always. Thanks be to God. Amen.